Well, turning your Bibles back to Genesis with me this morning. Continuing, thank you, Mark. Continuing our time through the book of Genesis, and we've got several weeks ahead of us yet before we begin the book of 2 Corinthians. Genesis 22 today, and we'll read verses 1 through 18. Coming to the culmination, we come really today to the culmination of God's work in Abraham's life. This is really what the entire narrative with Abraham has been driving forward towards, is this time when God would ultimately give Abraham the greatest test any person could face. As we saw last week, Abraham was learning to trust God, but he was not perfect. And there was still evidence of mistrust in his life as he lied again, as he sinned, as you saw. And we looked at even throughout Abraham's time with God, Abraham's life, his times of failure and his times of lack of faith, and how those really impacted him just as significantly as his times of faith. And that's really what life is all about. And this is God's redemptive plan, that we would trust him, that we would turn to him, lean on him, let him be the creator, great king, God in our lives. And without faith, as we'll see again today, it's impossible to please him. And so this is how he has designed life to work. This week is the ultimate test of Abraham's faith. And really, as we read this, as we talk about this today, I'll certainly mention this again. I'd really like you to think about this passage in a personal way today. This is not one of those very heart-stirring, although it is, passages that would just be an academic thing for us today. Wow, it's amazing that Abraham did this. Or wow, it's incredible that God brought this plan all together and this is how God was gracious to Abraham. But just to see in your own life the things that God would like you to do, the changes that God would like you to make, and really to even think about your walk with God. Because as his children, God's doing the same thing that with you that he did with Abraham. I don't know how often we talk about or even think about that. But this is God. This isn't just some thing where this is some special guy and God did this with Abraham, but he's not going to do it with anybody else because he was putting up this. This is an example for us to see that God is actively involved in the lives of his people. And he is actively involved in your life in just the same way, growing your faith, letting you know him, giving you tests and challenges. The English word test isn't that great, but tests and challenges, and there's a reason for it. He wants you to know him. He wants your faith to grow, your trust and rest in him to be more complete, more mature, to grow. Let's read it together. Let's read this Genesis 22. We'll read down to 18 together. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father! And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." An awesome passage. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for this passage of Scripture, this narrative of Abraham and his life and your working with him. And God, just the ultimate test of his faith and his faithfulness here. We can certainly see why he is called the father of the faithful, the father of faith, because he did trust you when it was very difficult to trust you. God, every one of us would have to confess today that there are things in life that we love, there are things in life that we hold on to and do not want to let go of, and there are times in life when it is very difficult for us to trust you. Just help us today as we study, as we talk, and even as we have our small group time after this, Lord, that just help us to be open to your working in our lives, that your Spirit would really be at work powerfully among us and in each one of us to help us to see our need for change, to change our lives and our thinking, God, and to really bring us into a better place and a better relationship with you, and to experience the fullness and joy of knowing to trust you because you are continually and always faithful. So God, we just ask your blessing on our time now as we study this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for a normal person, of course in our day, God doesn't do this now, but for a normal person, it'd be very shocking to have the Lord speak to you. But Abraham was used to it. God had actually spoken to Abraham several times up to this point. In 12:1, God sent Abraham from where he was living to the promised land. Verse 12:7, he promised him the land that he would be a pilgrim in. Again, in 13:14, God promised him all of Canaan. In 15, God specifically promised Abraham an heir and gave him a prophetic vision of the future and what would happen to his people, and made a covenant with Abraham. At that time, he signed a contract. In Genesis 17, God changed Abraham's name to Abraham from Abram, gave him the circumcision, and then specifically promised Isaac. And so God had really spoken to Abraham many times. Verse 18, promised Isaac through Sarah. Spoke to Abraham before he went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they had that exchange there, an interaction there. And in 21, he spoke to Abraham as Ishmael was sent away, and God gave Abraham that promise there as well. And these are the ones that are recorded to us. We're not sure, but it could be that God even spoke to him more than that. So he was accustomed to this, to the Lord speaking to Abraham. He knew the Lord, he walked with the Lord, and God had spoken to him many times. So that part of what was going on in this narrative is not unusual at all. But what was unusual was what God spoke at this time. And as we've been studying this book, as we've been looking through Genesis and thinking on God's interaction with Abraham and what he was doing in his life and how he was working and how God had... And just place yourself in his shoes, in Sarah's shoes even for a minute. They have this humanly inconceivable promise. They're getting older. There's no way God can fulfill it. God keeps telling them he's going to do what he's going to do. God keeps making his promise to them more and more specific. No, I'm going to do it this way. I'm going to provide this way, not the way that you think. And he keeps on doing it. And finally he just says, look, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah, and it's Isaac. All right. Just tells them that. And they're like, no. Okay, we'll believe you. All right, fine. Do it, God. Something God provides. Now you get to this passage. And God says, I want you to take that son that I have given you, and I want you to take him up to the place where I'm telling you to go, Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me.
Wow.
Really, God? What? Right? Now, it doesn't say that. That's not Abraham's response. But just think about yourself a little bit. What? What? That? That? Really? After all of this, my whole life, and now this? Sacrifice your son, Isaac, the son of promise, the promised heir, the son that Abraham loved, loved his son. Who wouldn't? But he did. Think about how difficult that was. At this point in his life, Abraham was richly blessed with material possessions. He had everything that any human would want, things, security, servants, but he didn't have an heir until Isaac. And so he just is just tormented over that fact. It's all he wanted. God gave him the heir, and now he has to give up the only thing that he really cared about, his heir. And even just think about what we've been seeing in Abraham's life. It was humanly inconceivable for them that they would have, Sarah and Abraham would have children, so they were trying to sort of make it up as they went along or try to make sure that God's redemptive plan worked, right? And we do that a lot, right? I don't know. There's no way that God can do this. That's crazy. So we'll make it happen. And so now they find themselves in this place. God did make it happen, but now he's going to take the son of promise away. What? No, that doesn't work, right? Wouldn't we be thinking that humanly? That doesn't work. So he had a difficult situation that he was facing there. He had a test where God was going to, what God asked him really to give up the only thing he cared about. And he couldn't humanly make it all fit together. No one could. Take your son, your only son Isaac, who you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, before we just move on, I want you to think about this. Can you identify with that situation? Can you identify with that? Have you faced a time in your life where God was working in your life and you were growing and you just felt like there was something in your life that you would never have, and then you had it, but then now all of a sudden it's taken away, or it seems like it's going to be taken away. Maybe it's your health, you know. Maybe you were sick, and then you got better, and then all of a sudden the sickness comes back. What in the world is going on here? You know, I don't know how many times, this is one of my favorite counselee statements, where counselors say, really, God? Really? Right? People say that to me all the time. Really, God? Now? I don't need this now. I've got enough already. Well, God knew what he was doing with Abraham, right? Huh? Did God know what he was doing with Abraham? Yes. You know what that means? That's the character of God. He knows what he's doing with you. And when you get one of those moments, really, God, this, now, his answer to you would be, yeah. Yeah, this and now. You need it. I can identify. I bet you can too. There's many reasons for that. It's not for our purpose today. Think about what a test of faith that would be in your life. And think about how the way that we think as people, how Abraham could have thought. There's no indication that he did here, but he could have, and I know that we are bent towards these kind of thoughts. How about just easily justifying your disobedience? And remember, Abraham and Sarah had done that before. I don't think they did it because they were rebels, but they had. Justify, oh, well, we ought to do this because this is no way God's plan can work. So they could have easily fallen into that trap again. Abraham could have said some things like, well, I must not have really heard God right there. I must not have heard that quite right, because there's no way I can sacrifice Isaac. His plan won't come to pass. I must not have heard it right. Oh, God didn't really mean that. Right? That passage of Scripture really doesn't mean that. Let me tell you what it means. What's it say? Huh? Right? Oh, if you do not forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Well, it doesn't really mean that. What's it say? Right? There's all kinds of opportunities for us to spin the truth like that. Maybe it wasn't really God. Well, that would be something to certainly test, certainly in our day, right? But Abraham was accustomed to speaking to God and hearing from God. I'll sacrifice Ishmael. He's my firstborn anyway. That would be something that would fit the narrative, right? Huh? I'll sacrifice Ishmael, not Isaac. I'll still do what God wants me to do, but I'll do it a little different. That'll be okay, right? That'll be okay. Right? You ever said that to God? I've said that to God. I'll do what you want me to, God, but just a little tweak on it. Is that okay? Huh? I think we've all done that. I've been faithfully serving God. I've been doing what God calls me to do my whole life. I've been representing Him. The only thing I want is this one thing. Come on, God, just let me keep this. It'll be okay. Huh? Right? Isn't that life? Am I the only one? I'm the only one. Jerry says, I'm the only one. It's easy just to get into this thing, to spin what God's clear will is for us, to justify our disobedience. And God was crystal clear in this passage. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you. No other explanation. Here's my will for you, Abraham. You go do it. Crystal clear. No way. Now, I bet Abraham's mind was reeling. He had to be. He had to have all kinds of questions, all kinds of doubt, all kinds of wonder. But what did Abraham do? And isn't this interesting? Because Abraham was not, he had no difficulty talking to God when he had questions, right? Okay, wait a minute, how about 10, right? Just the last passage, what if there's only 50 righteous, 10 righteous, right? All the way down. See, he would talk to God, but he didn't do that in this situation, did he? He didn't say, no, God, that won't work. Or, wait a minute, God, what in the world are you doing? Abraham rose early in the morning. Right? That's the next thing the passage says. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut wood for the burnt offering. He rose, went to the place God had told him to go. Wow. There's a theological word for that. It's very difficult to say and to understand. It's called obedience. Right? It's a deep theological word. He obeyed. He did what God told him to do. Specifically, took Isaac, took wood, went where God told him to go. Now, he wasn't half in on this either, right? It wasn't that he was like, oh, we'll go because God is going to say something when we get there and don't worry about it. We'll figure it out on the way, right? Hey, is Ishmael around? He wasn't half in. You get to verse 6, Abraham took the wood, he laid it on Isaac his son, took in his hand the fire and the knife, and both of them went together. Verse 9, when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand to the knife and took the knife to slaughter his son. He was serious about this. He was going to do what God called him to do, as totally inconceivable as that was to him, as crazy as it was, as hard as it was. As much as he could not figure it out from a human perspective, he was going to do what God called him to do. He was going to obey God no matter what. It didn't matter. This is what God called him to do. He was going to do it. Think about this. I don't know because it doesn't say in the Bible, but I would guess this was the most difficult thing that Abraham had ever done or that anyone could ever do. Because Isaac was the only thing that he cared about. He didn't have an heir, and his whole life was consumed thinking about this and wondering about it and talking to God about it. And now he has Isaac, the son that he loved, the son of promise, his heir, and now God was asking him to give him back to him. Wow. That is why we call Abraham the father of faith. He took action. God said, here's what I want you to do. And Abraham, and think about that. Remember our time studying the life of Abraham. Would Abraham have done this 50 years before? Maybe, but I don't think so. I don't. No. I mean, he didn't even trust God enough to say, hey, this is my wife, guys. Right? On two separate occasions. He's like, oh, no, they're going to kill me. She's too pretty. Now he trusted God fully, didn't he? I mean, he was willing to rest in God's sovereignty and to rest in who God, his creator, was. When his faith was on the line, in other words, when the most difficult thing any person could face, when the most difficult thing in his life he had to face, he trusted God. And I would say it this way. Who Abraham believed God to be dictated the way that Abraham acted. Who Abraham had grown to know God was, who Abraham believed God to be, dictated, drove, determined the outcome of his actions. He said, this is who God is. This is crazy. I can't do this. God has said to do this. I'm going to do it. He trusted God that it would work out. I love the way that Hebrews passage reads in Hebrews 11. He can see a little bit of the outworking of what Abraham was thinking at the time. 11:17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. And here's what God, of whom it was said, through Isaac your offspring shall be named. You see, it's crazy. It doesn't work. He's the heir. He's going to die. But he was doing it because God told him to do it. And it says in 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which he, figuratively speaking, did receive him back. He was thinking, I don't know how this is going to work. You know what? Maybe God's going to raise him from the dead. He trusted that Isaac was going to be his heir no matter what he did on that day. And that's faith right there. That doesn't happen from a human perspective, but guess what? Abraham doesn't even have that son from a human perspective, does he? There's no way for that to happen. No way for Isaac even to be laying there unless the God creator of the universe gave him Isaac. So he was just going to trust God for that. Whatever you want to do with me, whatever you want to do with my family, whatever you want to do with Isaac, God, you do it. I'm going to trust you. If I give him to you, you'll raise him from the dead because he has to be the heir. You said so. That's faith. That is faith right there. And, you know, you look back at what Abraham said to Isaac in verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. You know, and then Isaac questioned him. I mean, just even think about that. It's just kind of a side deal. But think about that. You're walking up there with your son, and Isaac has to carry the wood, too. That's real nice, isn't it? I'm going to push you on this. Here, you carry this. I don't want to carry it. So Isaac carries the wood up there. He lays him on there. And Isaac said, hey, where's the lamb at, Dad? These are people, right? You know what Abraham did? Huh? Didn't he? Oh, man, ouch. Where's the lamb at, Dad? Isaac figured it out. He didn't say it. You're the lamb, son. But he did point him to trust the living God. God will provide a lamb, son. I don't, you know, he had to be, what in the world is going on here? Abraham and Isaac both. We don't know what. Why does God want us to do this? This is crazy. Why would God put us in this place in our life? Why would we have to face this trial? This is difficult. And it was just part of God's redemptive plan. And for us today, we can look back at it, and this is generally how you look at these kind of passages and just say, wow, well, here was God showing us Jesus, and here was the, you know, he's going to receive him back from the dead, picturing the resurrection and all these different things. But from a human perspective, just think about what is going on there. God is working in their lives to grow their faith so that they could know him more, so that they could see who he is. And think about this. Abraham had a lot of failures in his life, didn't he? He really did. But after this, you know, it says that God gave him a test. You think Abraham wondered about his faith at that point? He was like, look, I trusted God. I have evidence. Right? Isn't that wonderful when you come out of those times, you know, when it's been hard and you've believed God and God has worked and the crazy situation, turmoil and everything comes out and it's okay and you didn't think it could be. And then you look back at it and you just look at how you responded. And you can say, you know what? What I say I believe about Jesus, that's true. Because there's how I responded. Those tests, they're more for us, or even all for us, really. God knows the beginning from the end. He even knows our hearts. He knew what Abraham was going to do before he even made him. It's for us. It's for our benefit to see that what we believe is genuine or not genuine. God had been working in Abraham's life to grow him, to help him know him. And now that fully grown faith just came boiling up out of Abraham's heart in decisive action to obey God. Now, James talks about that. Turn over there with me. Turn to James chapter 2 with me. This is another passage that comments on this very thing that we have in Genesis 22. James 2:18. Go ahead and turn over there. I'll give you a second to turn over there. Faith is what comes out of a heart that trusts God. But you might say, well, duh. Trust is faith, right? Actions, obedience, faith automatically is what comes out of a heart that trusts God. Jesus talked about that all the time. The things that are in your heart, that's what's coming out of you. James, he talks about this. Why do I do what I do? There's stuff in my heart, right? I want it. It comes out. I desire it. I treasure it. Jesus talked about that. Look and find out what you treasure. That's where your heart's at. You know, I treasure the junk of this world. I treasure love. I treasure prominence. I treasure relationships. I treasure my career. That's what's going to boil out of you. What a heart that is resting in, that loves, that is trusting God, what will boil up out of that is loving obedience, faith. And James says it this way of Abraham in James 2:18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Wow. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and that faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Now think about that with me. Was Abraham justified, according to James, by his works? No. All throughout the scriptures it says that Abraham was justified by his faith, including in James. But what he's saying is this. Let's just use language for a second. Let's just think about it. We would say this. Abraham trusted God, but he did not do anything that God asked him to do. Abraham trusted God, but he refused to obey God because it was too hard. Abraham had faith, but when he needed to trust God, he didn't do it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Abraham loved God, and he was a believer, and he was full of faith. But he did not do what God asked him to do. Even the demons do that. They believe God. The demons are monotheistic. Isn't that amazing? They know God. They've seen God, right? But you know what they do? They tremble, and they should, right? They don't love God. They don't, do they? Do the demons love God? Of course not. Do they obey God? Well, they obey him when he says, you do this, right? They have to obey the sovereign God. But do they? Is it their manner of life just to go around obeying God and doing his will? No, right? No. Why? They love themselves, right? Abraham's was justified from our seeing. In other words, when Abraham looked at his own life and we look at the life of Abraham, we see that the stuff that was rolling out of his mouth, I believe God, was rolling right out of his life too. I believe God. You do, really, Abraham? Yes, because when God asked me to give up the only thing I cared about, I went. I was Johnny on the spot. I did what God asked me to do. In fact, the knife was right there. The hand of God stopped me. And you look at no one that would think critically, would look at Abraham's life and say, no way Abraham believed God. I mean, all of us have to confess together, he clearly believed God. He clearly lived by faith. It's easy to see he passed the test, right? That's the way, from a human perspective, that Abraham was justified. He could see it. We could see it. He had to rejoice that, you know, after that. And just think about that. I mean, they're going through the darkest, most difficult time of their life, which, by the way, you know, you can't really have a lot of rejoicing without hardship in the beginning, right? Do you just, you know, you can't, God was so good and he saved us and he fixed everything. You don't have that unless it gets difficult, right? So Abraham, he's got all this difficult time and they're walking through and he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what God's going to do and he's got to give up the only thing that he cares about. God shows himself mighty. God comes in and provides the lamb. God spares Abraham from doing the unthinkable. God shows him his redemptive plan, what he was about, what he was going on there. And then Abraham comes off the other side and Isaac together. Think about the trip there. You know, think it was quiet? I bet the trip there was a burden. Think about the trip home. Think it was quiet? I doubt it. They were rejoicing. They had the tambourine out. Doesn't say that in the passage. But you know they were rejoicing, don't you? Huh? Wow, this is what God was doing. I told you God was going to provide a lamb. Right? Yes, this is our God. And we trusted him. Look what he did. We put our faith in him, and he delivered us. And now Abraham gets to sit up there and be one, part of God's redemptive plan, and beautifully showing us Jesus and his provision of the Lamb, truths about the resurrection, his character being a saving, delivering God. He gets to be an example of us for what it means to trust God, to live by faith. All of those things, because God was willing to use him, because his heart was submitted to the Lord, because God had been working in his life, and Abraham consistently said yes to God, even though it was confusing sometimes, even though he wasn't perfect, even though he wasn't righteous in the sense that he was holy and he was blameless, but that his heart was right with God. God was working in it. Abraham had questions. Abraham had flaws, but he kept turning back to the Lord. He kept trusting the Lord, and God brought him to this place where now here he finds himself with the greatest joy of all time. This is what God was doing. Man. That's what comes out. That, you know, we think about life, you know. I got to spend the week with some teenagers this week, and Randy did, and Randy's going to be a lot more gracious to my son now that he spent a week with me. He understands why Jacob is like he is, you know. This is just a crazy dad that he lives with. But, you know, you think about it. I just look at those young people, and I think about my own life, and I think about this broken world, and I just see in them such potential, and what a glorious life is in front of them. That's what every person has for them. They have this glorious life where you can live the way you were designed to live. God has made a way for that. You can. You can live for God. You can throw off the garbage that this world is selling you. You can forget about the junk that people say is going to satisfy you that never will. You can live for Christ. You can enjoy him. You can devote your life to him. You can seek him. You can live by faith. You can let God bring hardship into your life and you can rejoice. You can change and grow. You can tell people about Jesus. And he can use you to bring people from hell, from the depths of their sin, and set them into his kingdom, and they'll be with him forever. You can have that life. But it seems to me that so few people want that. Why? Faith. We don't believe it. Can I say to you, many of us adults don't live like we believe it. Who sees that? The kids that were in my cabin this week? We're saying one thing, we're living something else. I challenge you with this today. You have such an opportunity in front of you. Doesn't matter what happened in the past, does it? The blood of Christ covers all sin. Doesn't matter. We, as God's people, we of all people should be stirred. We should be like Abraham, just filled with joy, with righteous joy, because God is our God, and that should pour out of us. Does this life hurt? You bet. Is this life hard? Yeah. Do you walk through some difficult stuff? You better believe it. Why? God is working in your life. He knows what He's doing. There's joy at the end of that. And people are watching you. Your neighbors are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. Your children are watching you. What do you think Abraham's servants thought of the living God on the trip home? Servants went with Abraham and Isaac, didn't they? They waited there while they went up to Mount. What do you think they thought of the living God? They were like, whoa. Wow. Really? That's what God did? Weren't they? Right? That's not in the text, but you know they were. Would you? Would you be like, oh, that's what He did? Oh, okay, cool, whatever. Of course not, right? Faith. Life is all about it. Life is all about it. God has made us to live by faith. Why? I don't know. We'll have to ask Him, right? God, why didn't you just show up, show yourself to us? We'd all fall on our faces. We were singing one of those songs today. You know what I wanted to do? I just wanted to fall on my face. I think that would have been the right thing to do. You can't do it, though, can you? What is Pastor doing on the floor? I really wanted to. God has designed this life for us to live by faith. To trust Him. In this mess, He knows what He's doing. There is great reward. Abraham was the heir. I mean, Christ came through his line because of this. Think about that. Jesus Christ came through his line because of this. Wow. I don't know. Do you think he thought it was worth it afterwards? Do you think he was bummed? Oh, man, I wish God hadn't made me do that. I had plans for today. Of course not, right? He rejoiced. He rejoices even now. Thousands of years he's been dead. What's he doing? He's rejoicing with Christ. Man. Wow. God intervened. God provided the sacrifice. He gave the lamb. The ultimate picture of that is Jesus. I'm kind of past time, but I just want to spend a little time here looking at some things that talk specifically then about Jesus being this substitutionary sacrifice. Because this is really the point. It's wonderful to think about Abraham, and it's good for me, I know, and I know it's good for you as well, to think about him, to see God working in his life, to see God working in your life, to know the faithfulness of God, to understand the life that you can have. But really the point is, God wanted us to understand the truth of the substitute sacrifice from this passage. That no one, even Isaac, no one could pay for their own sins. No one was a good enough sacrifice. God had to provide a lamb. That lamb had to be Jesus. It had to be. God had to provide the final perfect sacrifice in Christ. And this is really the first time when we see this. You see that the substitute sacrifice in right in the beginning, but really pointing towards Jesus here being the ultimate lamb that God would provide. I think this is the most clear anyway. So look at John 1 with me. I'm just going to, they won't be on the screen. I'll just tell them to you if you want to write them down. John 1, 29. John the Baptist gives a beautiful statement here. The next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, John was saying, here's Jesus, there he is right there. He is the substitute sacrifice. This is God's lamb. This is the lamb that God is providing. Just like Abraham said, God will provide a lamb, my son. Just like God provided that on Mount Moriah. He provided that lamb as a substitute to die for Isaac in Isaac's place. He provided the lamb for us. And then again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God, just like we sang today, Christ is that substitute sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:7. 1 Corinthians 5:7. "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And so the Jewish people would understand that even more as they had the Passover and understood the lamb that was slain for them, that Christ is the actual Passover lamb. He is the once for all Passover lamb. His blood was shed for the sins of the whole world. As John had said, the lamb that's slain for the sins of the entire world. 1 Peter 1, I'll start in 18, more about Jesus in 19. Knowing you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. I love that language. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Just like a sacrificial lamb. This is God providing a lamb. Not the junk of this world, not the futile ways of your forefathers, not the law, not the righteousness that comes from men or from doing better, but Christ died in your place. Because no one could be that sacrifice. No one could pay for their own sins. No one is sufficient. Only Christ. Revelation 5, we'll just look at 5, 6. There are at least 27 mentions of Christ as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. It's all through there. He's called the Lamb all through the book of Revelation. Very interesting to me that John called him that. Revelation 5, 6. Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Christ is all throughout Revelation called the Lamb that was slain. And I think just part of that, helping us understand that God, that Christ is gentle, but ultimately that He is the atoning sacrifice. He was the one that was killed for our sins. I want us to think about this as we close today then. This passage helps us see that there can be a substitute sacrifice, but it had to be that sacrifice that only God could provide ultimately. It had to be Jesus. But ultimately, what was the entire Abrahamic narrative about? Coming to God by faith, wasn't it? It was responding to God by trusting Him. That's just God's redemptive plan. It's just so clear. That God would provide the Lamb, He would provide Jesus. That Savior, that Messiah, would come through the Abrahamic line. Abraham would, in his seed, as it says in Genesis 22, all the earth would be blessed because of his faith. Well, how is that going to happen? Because of Jesus. God was sending Jesus. How do you come to God? Can you understand how to come to God from the Old Testament? Of course you can. By faith. Just as Abraham placed his trust in God, and that trust was a heart trust, in other words, he believed God, and that came out of his life in obedience, in action. He loved God. He wanted to do God's will. Even the demons believe and tremble. They have a right theology. They have a wrong heart, you see. They don't trust Him. They don't love Him. For us, it's more specific today. It's clear. We have to trust Christ. He is the Lamb. He's the Lamb that's been slain for the sins of the world, like John the Baptist said. He is the one that we place our trust in, that when He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, it was finished. And that for us, our working doesn't do it, right? You know, remember I said, my body is aching. I'm not quite 50 yet, so I think a lot of you would be angry with me if I call myself old. But I'm feeling old. And you know what happens to me as I get older? I clearly understand that my works will not get me right with God. Can I hear an amen from the older people? Amen, right? We can clearly see there's no way our good works are going to get us right with God. What do? Trust Him. He already paid. Come to Christ by faith. Place your trust in the Lord today. I'm not going to give you a list of applications today, but I just want everyone here to think about it. If you haven't ever come to God by faith and trusted Him as your Savior, wow, today's a perfect day, isn't it? The Lamb has been slain for you. Put your trust in Him. Let Him be Lord of your life. If you have, live by faith, right? How would God want you to respond? I just want you to think about and pray about that as I pray even. God, what would you want me to do that would evidence that I trust you more? How, God, would you like to change me and work in my life that I could be more like Abraham? And I know, God, that you are doing in my life what you're doing in Abraham's life. What's the next step for me? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your provision of the Son. We can easily identify with Abraham how horrible it would be to take your son on that journey, to lay him on that wood, to raise the knife. The emotional turmoil that that dear man must have felt would be horrible. But God, we can't fully understand what it was like for you to be separated from the son, for you not to just raise the knife, but to allow him to actually be crucified, to be mistreated, to be abused, to be rejected and hated. You went through with it because it was the only way for us. It's mind-boggling to us, God, that you would go to such lengths for us fallen and vile creatures. But you did, and we are thankful. God, we just confess today our insufficiency for these things. And that's the point, I think. We are not worthy, and that doesn't matter. Otherwise, we'd be hopeless. But God, you are worthy. You are faithful. And you desire for us then just to love you and to trust you. And so, God, we pray that for help in our weakness, that, God, we would together just be stirred up with holy affection for you, God. Our lives would just be on fire for you, God, that we would love you, that we would live by faith, especially when we face these times like Abraham had that are difficult. God, use us for your glory in whatever way you are pleased to. God, get glory from each one of our lives. And we are pleading with you, God, to just continue to do that work in us which only you can do, and to grow our faith, help us to know you more, and God, that we would just together rejoice, like on the trip home, in your goodness every day. We're thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.